We are in this series today called The King and His Kingdom. And one of the impetuses of this particular series was maybe the infographic that you've seen just about all the elections that are taking place in 2024. Roughly 50% of most democratic and voting countries will vote this year. 9 out of 10 of the most populous countries in the world will vote. Now, I get it. Some of the type of voting is a little questionable, if we're honest, right? But we do know that this is just going to be a topic of conversation. We're going to be talking, a lot of words are coming up, politics, politicians, stands, parties, dementia, litigation. Let's go both there. But all of these, we're going to have a lot of conversations, and one of the words that's going to come up is agenda, right? Agenda. And what we need to be sure of, especially as people who follow Jesus, is that we have the kingdom agenda in mind, amen? Doesn't mean we don't engage in conversation, doesn't mean we're not involved, doesn't mean we don't vote, doesn't mean the election's not important, doesn't mean that all these elections aren't important, but it does mean that we have a higher priority. And Jesus said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So seek first, best, prominent, focus, central, everything is to seek first the kingdom of God. This helps us to order our days. It helps us to set our priorities. It helps us to know decisions to make. Seek first the kingdom of God. And one of the things that we are trying to do over the course of this series is just to have a perspective shift. Because it's many times when we think of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, those are synonymous. If we think of the kingdom of heaven, we kind of think of what happens later in the sweet by and by. Maybe you sang that in your church growing up. In the sweet by and by, we will meet on that beautiful shore. Anybody recognize that? Right? Beulah land, I'm longing for you. Come on. Right? I mean, some of you guys are like, what in the world? But that's a little old school for you. But the reality is we think of heaven and what may happen there, and we're not really sure where it is or exactly what's going to happen. But the kingdom of God is so much more than what happens after we die. Right? The kingdom of God exists in power more than words, as we talked about last week. And Jesus talked about the kingdom. Now, today we're going to get into a little bit of some of the things that Jesus said that we just looked at. Now, Jesus said, like, the kingdom of God is where? In your midst. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God has showed up in me. The kingdom of God came because I've healed, performed miracles. You've seen God's power. But Jesus also talked about the coming kingdom, that it's coming later, that the kingdom of God will happen, and he gives these signs. So which is it, right? Is it now or is it later? And the answer is both. There's this terminology that theologians use. It's called this already not yet tension, right? Already not yet tension. That the kingdom of God is here, but it's also not completed. It's inaugurated, but it's not consummated. That we haven't experienced the fullness of the kingdom of God, but we have seen the signposts of what is coming for us. Now, it started at Easter just a few weeks ago as we celebrated the resurrection. But we have this already not yet tension, because some of you are experiencing the not yet, if I'm right. Maybe some tears, maybe some bad diagnosis, maybe some bad news, maybe some tragedy. You know, no. And Christianity just has more to offer than anything when it comes to understanding the not yet part of life. Let me give a little illustration. To get us started. How many of you guys have heard of World War II? Just kidding. As we look at D-Day, think about D-Day. D-Day happened, was June the 6th, 1944, and you had 156,000 American troops. You had 1,000 ships. You had 10,000 vehicles that made their way to the beaches of Normandy. And historians would say that was the beginning of the end, that the Battle of D-Day was the beginning of the end. We lost roughly 8,000 lives, I believe is roughly the number, the beginning of the end. But we didn't celebrate victory. VE Day wasn't until May of 1945. And in that gap, there were still battles going on. And if you would have told the soldiers in the trenches that the war was over, they would not have believed you because of their experience. And as we live in the trenches of life, in this gap, in this in-between time of the already not yet, we can't lose perspective on exactly what God is up to. If we're not careful, we will lose perspective, and we can't lose sight of the fact that we struggle in hope and the certainty of God's final victory. Amen goes right there. God's will has begun on earth just as it is in heaven. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was an event that so thoroughly shattered the normal patterns of this world that it launched a new creation. And so we have to be careful that we're paying attention to the kingdom of God, even in the midst of what's going on in our lives. So ask yourself the question, man, am I paying attention to the kingdom of God? Do I even know what that means? And so I am here to help, hopefully. So as we look at this particular text, hopefully your Bible's open, Luke chapter 17, we're looking in verse 20. It says, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees. Now remember, Pharisees were just religious experts, and they were they self-aggrandized themselves, right, to be important. And they come and they ask Jesus this question, when is the kingdom of God coming? Now, their interest in the kingdom of God coming was more self-interest. They wanted to rule. They wanted to put Rome behind them, actually under their feet. They wanted to be elevated to positions of leadership and ruling and power and prestige. And so they're asking, like, when is the kingdom of God coming? And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. You won't say, here it is or there, because the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Because they were looking for some very specific signs that the kingdom of God had showed up. They were looking for things like the tribulation. They were looking for things like the Messiah showing up. They were looking for the gathering of all the Jews that were dispersed around the world. They were looking for Jerusalem to be established as the center point of worship. They were looking for judgment of their enemies. And Jesus says, no, it's not time for that yet. It can't be observed the way that you're thinking. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. In other words, it's found in me, because Jesus is referring to himself in that moment, that everything we've been looking for, everything you're searching for, is found in the person of Jesus. Amen, somebody? Right? Everything that we long for, the restlessness in our soul, the desires that we have, man, the impetus for us to push forward and pursue new things, all finds its meaning and fulfillment in the person of Jesus. The kingdom of God is present and operative in your midst, is what Jesus is saying. Now, the Celtics had this saying, and they had this saying called thin places. And thin places were these experiences where it was almost like you could just reach through the veil of the kingdom and touch heaven. Like, you would just feel like it was so close. Like in the Bible, you read about maybe Moses when he saw the burning bush, just this experience on earth of being face to face with God. And some people, maybe you've experienced it. Maybe it was when we sang that first worship tune we just sang. That was pretty good. Who else is worthy? There's no one like you, Jesus. Or maybe the fact that God has good plans for you, and maybe some emotion welled up in you. Maybe you love nature and you stood on the doorstep of the Grand Canyon and just looked out over the vast expanse, and there's something in your soul that just kind of got unsettled a little bit. And you're just like, what is this? There's more to that. Maybe you're a beach person and you stood on the shores of 30A and just looked out as the sun was rising or setting, depending on which time of day you particularly liked. And you were just able to experience what felt like God doing something. These are the thin places, because heaven has broken into our world in the person of Jesus. And Jesus is actually shifting time in this moment for his believers, for his followers. So think about that. If you're to travel internationally, like when you land in a new time zone, you know, your phone adjusts. Now, it used to be you'd have to manually do it to your watch. Anybody remember that? But today, your phone will adjust to the new time zone. So when Debbie and I travel, our phones adjust to the new time zone, but she always wears an analog watch that can remind us of what time it is home. And this is what Jesus has done. Man, he is causing his believers to adjust their watches to a new time zone, that they're living now in light of the future coming kingdom, the not yet part of the kingdom, even though we're not experiencing it now. Now, for the Jewish people of that day, they had the Sabbath at the end of the week. So think about this, at the end of the week, that's when they worshiped. And at the end of the week is when they just kind of looked forward into the future for their hope. But Christians shifted that to the beginning of the week. Why the beginning? Because they knew that the kingdom had already broken in the person of Jesus. Jesus shifts time for them because this new world has begun. Now, I want to introduce a word this morning called kingdomize. Kingdomize. Let's all say that word together. Kingdomize, not kingdom eyes. Kingdomize, like a verb, like a new word. Like that word has been coined to talk about bringing the kingdom here. Because if the kingdom is already here, the already part of the kingdom, if it's already breaking in, then what we do matters. Like, what we do matters. I don't know if you've ever had the thought or talked to someone, it's like, yeah, I shouldn't have done that, but the Lord's gonna forgive me. Jesus died, right? I mean, there's forgiveness of sin. And what a short-sighted understanding of the kingdom. Short-sighted. And because the kingdom is here, what we do matters. Now, the church is not fully the kingdom of God, but it is an embassy for the kingdom of God. Like an embassy is just a building or a place in another country that actually expresses the values and the laws of the motherland. So for instance, if you were to go to, let's say, France, and you were to go to the U.S. embassy, right? It's not the same as being on U.S. soil. That's a misunderstanding. But there are some rights and privileges and understanding you have of being at the embassy. And the church is an embassy for the kingdom of God. That our role is to actually push forward and make heaven come to earth. And so wherever we see heaven not happening or where we see heaven needing to come to earth, that is the church's role, is to make that happen. And the church is made up of individual people, right? So this is what we do. Now, I realize that the church has done some damage, and the church has, in some corners of the world, a bad reputation. But I also know what Jesus called the church, his bride. I know that Jesus also gave his life for the church so the church could move the kingdom of God forward. And so I think there's any chance I get to champion the value of the church, I want to be able to do that, just because this is what Jesus loved and Jesus died for. If you ever see the world not like the kingdom, we should do something about it. So for instance, just in the last few weeks, if you look at yesterday, the fact that we packed 40,000 meals for people who were hungry in Haiti to an organization that has infrastructure to actually deliver those meals, bringing the kingdom, bringing heaven to earth. Because why? God don't want people hungry. Amen. Right? God don't want people hungry. Let me just walk through a little bit of history to help us just really capture what God has done through the church. Think about justice for a second. You know, we've heard of William Wilberforce, who helped eradicate the slave trade in the nation of England. Desmond Tutu in South Africa, both Christians who moved the kingdom forward, just like Jesus did, because Jesus said, what? I came to set the captives free, right? That's bringing heaven to earth. And if you think about healthcare for a minute, I know you don't want to, probably shouldn't have brought that up in church. But think about the healthcare development over the years. As the Roman Empire was declining and the plagues hit, roughly half of the Roman population was eradicated with the plagues. The Roman elite, the Roman doctors, the Roman republicans, they moved out into the cities, moved out into the mountainsides, out of the cities where people were dying. But Christians stayed. They stayed and nursed people back to health. They stayed and helped the families. They stayed and buried the dead, some of them at the cost of their own life, to the point where it was actually part of the momentum that the Christian movement gained during that time in history, because people saw how different they were. In the fourth century, if you built a church, you were required to build a hospital next to it. Christians are responsible for just any type of health care. Like, think about some of the hospitals you went to. Like, they were probably named after some type of denomination. Like, my daughter was born in a Baptist hospital. My three sons were born in Methodist hospitals. You know, got them baptized as soon as we could. You Methodists will understand that. But we know this health care emerged from the Christian movement, their understanding of taking care of people who were sick. And Jesus said, well, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Just like Jesus did, bringing heaven to earth. Now, just think about the value of kids for just a second. Like the Roman world, kids were they were even less than property. If you didn't want one of your kids, you just took them to the dump, or you just handed them off to be adopted. You just really didn't care for them. And in many countries, even today, they don't name their kids till they're three or four. They're just not sure they're going to live. And some of the places where we work, they sell their children, and it's not uncommon for that to happen. And they don't just sell them for human trafficking. They sell them for human sacrifice, something that we don't hear a lot about. And so children are devalued, but when Christians came along, they began to elevate the place of kids in society because they believed in the value and the understanding, and they believed in the identity and the value of the individual. Why? That's what Jesus did. He said, what about kids? Let the little children come to me, right? That's what Jesus said. Education. Kids weren't educated for many, many years, and a guy named Friedrich Froebel actually developed the first kindergarten curriculum to teach kids to read. A guy named Robert Raikes developed a Sunday school, not to teach kids necessarily, for kids just to have something to do for an hour before worship, but so that the kids could learn to read, and he taught them to read by letting them read the Bible. And this is the contribution that Christianity has had. And I could go through the list of universities in the United States that were started by the Christian movement, Harvard, Yale, Princeton. I know I shouldn't bring those up in here, but this is the contribution of what bringing heaven to earth. And then last illustration I'll use is just the value of women. Now, if you were to travel in many places around the world, even today, women are devalued. Their property, they're seen and not heard. They're not given places of authority. They're not given places of leadership. They have a role and they play that role. But when Jesus comes along, some of his closest followers were women. Paul, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 5 in our identity series, that he elevated the role of women, not just the role of women, but the value of women. Women couldn't vote. They couldn't give witness in court and many other things. And yet Christianity comes along and Jesus values women, and so does Paul, and it elevates the status of women. All that to say, this is heaven coming to earth. Amen. Right? This is how the kingdom works. When we see things that aren't like God wants them, we do what we can to step in and make them like heaven should be. Now, just a couple of practical ways that we can do that. First of all is prayer. In Psalm chapter 141, it says, "Let my prayer be counted as incense," right? As incense. So think about this. When we pray, it is as if incense is going up into the throne room of heaven, and God saves our prayers. Like, God doesn't just look at your prayer as it's coming across his desk and say yes, no, and throw it in the trash, right? It's not a checkbox for him. God has saved every prayer you ever prayed. Like, think about that for a minute. That blows my mind even standing here. I'm like, what was that? What was I praying when I was 8? Like, I can't remember. What did I pray yesterday? Now, in the book of Revelation, we see what happens to the prayers in the not yet. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 8. It's a little bit convoluted, but just to try to teach a little bit through that because it's so important. It says that, "And when he had taken the scroll," talking about Jesus, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls," here's the important part, "full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So that at the end of time, what happens is that these prayers are continuing to rise up to God. And what God does with those prayers is he brings about the final kingdom. Okay, like John Piper writes this. Any John Piper fans in here? Like, that's probably Back to Beulah land. I know, a little old. But if you don't know Piper, you should, right, Craig? And so John Piper said this. In other words, we see what's happened to the potentially billions of prayers over the last 2,000 years as the saints have cried out again and again, "Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come." Not one of these prayers has been ignored. Not one is lost or forgotten or overlooked or misplaced. They've all been gathering on the altar before the throne of God, and the flame has been growing brighter and brighter and more pleasing in the presence of God. And the time will come when God will command his holy angel to take his mighty censer and fill it with fire from the altar where the prayers are burning before the Lord. And he'll pour it out on the world to bring all God's great and holy purposes to completion, which means that the consummation of history will literally owe itself to the prayers of the saints who cry out to God all day long. And this is just an astonishing tribute to the historical importance for us to pray. Now, one of the number one 10-year goal we have from our X Multiply vision is that we would become a house of prayer. Like, and this is why, right? This is why. And we have to really think through the prayers that we're praying. So think about the prayers that you prayed yesterday. Like, what if all of them were answered? Yes. What would you have today? Debt-free, maybe. Kids got a good grade. Ankle stopped hurting. Falcons changed their draft choice. You know some of you guys prayed over that. You said to yourself, "Lord, help this not be true." That's what you said. But if we think about kingdom shifting, eternity shaping prayers, man, these things actually matter. Let me ask you, what kingdom are your prayers bringing? I have to ask myself the question. Now, Paul says pray without ceasing. We should always pray. And it's not that anything is too small, but sometimes we just don't lean into the large things. When's the last time you pray for your neighbors to come to know the Lord? When's the last time you ask God, bless me because I want to be generous and help somebody? God, when's the last time you prayed, God, I want to go and I want to go do something for you? Like, what would that be? When's the last time you prayed for some unreached people group? Like, when was the last time you leaned into praying the kingdom prayers that we saw Jesus pray? And so we can get so caught up in the day-to-day operations of our lives that we forget which kingdom we're in. Like, what time zone are you praying towards? What time zone are you praying towards? So prayer, that's one thing that we can do now that will shape eternity. And then share in the story, right? Just sharing the story of who Jesus is. Like when Sean stands up and talks about students down there sharing stories and that sixth grade girls are bolder than maybe a 56-year-old pastor, that's a little bit convicting. Anybody else in the room feel a little convicted? For me, is that what you're saying? But we know part of our X Multiply vision is that we would share the gospel, have over 300,000 gospel conversations, because that's the population of the campuses that we have here and in Sandy Springs, that we want to be known as the people who just shares the gospel boldly and is just naturally. And we looked at the Great Commission, and the Great Commission says, what? Go and make disciples of all nations. And here was a question we asked ourselves. Like, what if the last thing Jesus said is the first thing he wants to talk about? Like, what if the last thing Jesus told us to do is the first thing that he wants to talk about? One of the ways that you bring heaven to earth is by helping people understand what it means to walk with the King by telling the story. So we pray, man, we share the story. And the next thing, way that we can actually move the kingdom forward is just through our generosity. Man, it's just through our generosity. You know, what we see happen in the early church is that they were so generous, people took notice. And they would give when they didn't have anything, they would give away. And we have been so blessed, most of us in the room, to have a little extra, you know, just a little extra. Like if you went to the gas station and bought gas and didn't pay attention to how much it costs, you may have a little extra. Like if you went to out to eat and didn't pay attention to really what you were gonna order, you may have had a little extra. Like if you went out to eat and you bought like wine or a mixed drink, you got extra, because that's expensive. Come on, somebody, right? Some of us, we have a little extra. Some of us have a lot extra, right? And so one of the ways that we actually pave the way for the kingdom now to happen later and to store up treasure in heaven is by what we give. You know, one of the exercises I do every election year is I look up the president's tax return, and I don't really care how much they made. I look up their charitable giving. You should do that, right? You should do that. But take it a step further. What if someone saw your charitable giving on your tax return? Oh, come on, let's go. Like, that one's hard. Come on, I just had to make fun of it because it just feels so convicting. But like, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but what I am trying to do is to help you live in a different kingdom, right? You don't have to store up treasure here. We store it up for labor. Like, and if you look at it, and I'm gonna take it a step further because I feel like I'm already in the offensive mode. hey, if you look at your charitable giving and it is less than 10%, it is not generous. It's not generous according to scripture. It's giving, it's a great starting point. But 3% and 4% and 10%, that's just a starting point. One of our initiatives in X Multiply, the very last one, is that we be a sacrificially generous church. And so we want to be generous. Why? It moves the kingdom forward. Guess what it does? It helps set people free. It helps captives. It helps people who don't know the Lord to be able to understand. It helps plant churches in unreached areas. It helps move the gospel forward in our community, but also around the globe. Right, we want to be a generous church. I want you to be a generous person because I know that's where your best life is lived. And that happens each and every day. So I don't have time for any more of those. Let me move on. Not yet, right? Not yet. Let's go to verse 22. Let's go to verse 22 in Luke chapter 17. So Jesus says to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Now what Jesus is saying here is there's going to come a day where like, Lord, come back. Like, can it be today? Like, this is too hard. These trenches are too deep. There's too many bullets flying, Lord. Like, come back today is what they will want. And he said, the kingdom of God, excuse me, then he goes on to say, you see one of the days of the Son of Man, you won't see it. And then they will say, look, here it is, or look, there it is. Don't follow them, For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things. He must be rejected by this generation. And so what Jesus is trying to tell them, quit looking for the signs. And when you hear somebody say, hey, the kingdom of God is over here, and we've seen it throughout history. We haven't seen one recently, but we've seen it throughout history, whether it was the Branch Davidians in Waco or Jamestown down in South America. Like, we've seen it happen that people will call for the kingdom of God and that they're leading the kingdom of God. Jesus says, no. That's not it. Number one, it's going to be sudden and it's going to be unexpected. Like, the next time he comes, it's going to be sudden and it's going to be unexpected. There's a verse in the Bible that says this: be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Right, we need to be ready for the not yet when he does come back. It's gonna be sudden and it's gonna be unmistakable, right? It's gonna be unmistakable, Jesus says. The rest of the passage, he kind of outlines it. But let me give you three things that happen in the not yet that are gonna matter today. Restoration, reward, and redemption, okay? Restoration, reward, and redemption. I love it. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, Jesus said this: he who is seated on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. I am making all things new. This is where we get the word restoration from. And we don't just die and go to heaven and that's it. Like, heaven is the holding place until heaven meets earth and the new kingdom is established in complete and total restoration. Man, everything that has been broken or lost will be restored. Everything in you and around you that is not the kingdom will be restored. He doesn't say, I'm making all new things. He says, I'm making all things new. Like, a couple of things that means. We get new bodies. Somebody wants to say amen right there. Let's go. Man, we get a spiritual body. And, you know, there's not a lot of description in the Bible about what that looks like. Let's just guess. Oh, Jesus was 33. That feels good to me. Right? But we get a new body where there's no more pain, no more disease, no more brokenness, no more chronic fatigue, no more cancer, no more failure, right? We get new bodies, part of the restoration that we look forward to, right? It's part of the restoration that we look forward to. Man, we get a new creation. But let me just read this out of Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul's talking about what it looks like talking about what the new creation looks like. Let me see if I can get to it real quick. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. A lot of you may have actually, I'll start in verse 21. I'm gonna quit filling the gap with my voice. All right, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, okay? Obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So when you read about tornadoes in the Midwest, listen, let's put this together. This is the brokenness of creation. Guess what? No tornadoes destroying homes and families in heaven. Hello? Right? When we read about earthquakes and volcanoes and tidal waves and warming, and we read about what's happening and the melting of the polar ice cap and all the things that we get bombarded with in the news media about how bad things are, guess what? All that goes away. Creation itself gets renewed and gets restored, right? Creation itself gets renewed and restored because it says even creation itself is groaning. So every time you see something that's not right in creation, you should just remind yourself that's creation longing for restoration in the kingdom of God. Even creation is longing for that. Then he goes on to talk about, it says, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved, right? We know this world and all there is. Like, we know that something is wrong and one day it's all gonna be restored. Your brokenness restored. Man, that time you got abandoned, restored. That broken relationship, restored. That conflict, restored. I think it was in Lord of the Rings, which says, is everything sad gonna become untrue? Yes, is the firm answer of the resurrection. Man, we get restoration. We also get reward, right? We also get reward. We may not think about this as much, right? We also get reward. And there are different kind of rewards in the Bible. I'm gonna hit some just high level because, again, what we do here matters. What we do here matters, and it matters in eternity. And there's different kind of judgments in the Bible. Okay, and we should celebrate judgment, honestly. Let me tell you why, because you don't believe me. There's in the Bible, Judgment causes people to shout for joy. The trees of the field will clap their hands. In a world of injustice, bullying, violence, arrogance, the thought that there might be a day when the evil are firmly put in their place and the poor and weak are given their due is the best news that we can face. Faced with the world in rebellion, exploitation, and wickedness, a good God will have to be a God of judgment. And so we know that judgment's coming. For those who are wicked, there's one judgment. For those of us who follow Jesus, there's another judgment. Let me just talk about that one for just a second. I think sometimes that we think we do some good work and we get credit in heaven. You got a little credit for that one. Good for you. But there are rewards. The Bible calls them crowns. Okay, the Bible calls them crowns. And just a couple of the crowns that we have in the Bible. First one, incorruptible. The incorruptible crown. That comes to people who are just seeking spiritual maturity. And you get up every morning, you read your Bible. You're involved in community. You serve. You're generous. You're asking God to speak to you. You're trying to follow the Lord. It says that you get an incorruptible crown. There's also the crown of righteousness. It says this world, not my home. I'm not staying here, and I'm going to live like it. I'm going to put one foot here, but I'm putting my other foot in eternity. Matter of fact, I'm going to lean into eternity. The crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing. Crown of rejoicing, that's the soul winner crown. Some of you may call it that. It's people who share their faith. They just long to see other people come to experience what they've experienced in Jesus. It's the crown of rejoicing. Then you have the crown of glory. The crown of glory is just that you care for other people. You kind of pastor them, shepherd them. They're in the hospital, you show up. They got a problem, you just do something. You don't call and ask what they need, you just show up and do something, right? You just care for people really well. And then you have the crown of life. This is people who go through trials, man, but they hang on. It's for people who are martyred. You know, we have more martyrs every year than previous year. Some of it's population growth, but some of it's just the dawn of the kingdom is happening and Satan realizes that we're moving forward. So there's more animosity towards Christians all over the world. Some of you may have experienced just a little bit of that here, right? We haven't been persecuted yet, but definitely we've seen the tide turn. But for people who are persecuted, for people who are martyred, and they hang on, they get the crown of life. Like, there is no realm in my mind that thinks that the Apostle Paul and me will get any kind of similar crown. There is a judgment based on what we do. Listen, what you do matters. Don't be sold the bill of goods that you just get your ticket to heaven punched and live like you want to. And that is not how the Bible plays out the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is no joke, but we do get to store up treasure in heaven. Man, we get rewards. This should create some urgency in our lives, right? This should create some urgency in our lives that we don't need to wait till later, right? So some of you don't follow Jesus right now. Can I just tell you, there should be some urgency to your life. You're like, I'm gonna get to that. Maybe I will one day. Maybe it's gonna work out. No, there's another judgment for you. And that judgment, after you die, you are cast out into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the Bible calls that hell. And we don't just throw hell around here, and for good reason. But to not tell you about the reality of what your eternity is gonna look like would be negligence on my part. So if you don't follow Jesus, could I just implore you, urge you, beg you, today's the day, right? Today's the day. Why? He's the king, and the king gets what he wants. And there is a judgment that's coming for the righteous and the unrighteous. For the righteous to crowns, for the unrighteous to eternal separation from God with no hope, with no hope. So we have restoration, we have reward, and finally we have redemption. We have redemption. Psalm chapter 57, verse 8 says, you have kept count of my tossings, meaning my struggle, and you have stored my tears in your bottle. So God has stored up all our prayers, and God has stored up every single tear that you've shed. And from the waiting room that you sat in, waiting for the doctor to come out, from the office where you planned that friend's funeral, from the doctor's office where they gave you that diagnosis, from the lawyer's office where you signed the papers, all those tears, the Bible says God saves them. Why? Because he desperately loves you. C.S. Lewis said this, we can ignore the pleasure, Pain insists on being attended to, but God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. It's his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. Listen, we have evil and pain in this world, don't we? We all know it. Some of us experience maybe deeper than others, but we've all experienced it. Satan seems to have had his way, and evil is this parasite that seems to just be chomping away at the lifeblood. And the primary contribution of Christianity is just the redemption of suffering. You cannot let your suffering make you bitter against God. When we sing, he's got good plans for me, you're wondering, where are those good plans today? You just gotta hang on. That's what faith is. It's believing that God rewards those who diligently seek him. One of my favorite verses comes out of the book of Joel. It says, God will restore what the locusts have eaten. Like everything that seems to be destroyed, God's gonna restore that. And it's hard to see from this side. It's hard to see while we're living in the already. But man, when we get to the not yet, all of that's gonna be restored. We're gonna see redemption. How can we know that? That's what happened to Jesus. You know the story, right? Jesus comes from heaven, starts preaching a message of the kingdom of God, wanting people to be invited into it. The Pharisees decide they want control more than they want Christ. And they hand him over to be executed. And Jesus suffers unbelievably at the hands of the Roman government. He's beaten within an inch of his life to where his body was unrecognizable. He's hung on a cross, the most brutal form of execution that has ever existed. Is that an accident? No. He takes all of our sins. He takes separation from God for us. But then what happens? Resurrection, right? He goes to prepare a place for us. And he offers us the resurrection life. And this is the restoration of the kingdom of God. This is the not yet that we all hope for and we're waiting for and we're longing for. And what we do now actually matters. Man, we don't want to be caught sleeping, do we? You know, so all of us have experienced highway hypnosis at some point, haven't we? You've been driving somewhere and you got there and you're just not sure how it happened, right? Like, how did I get here and I didn't wreck? And I haven't even been drinking, right? I mean, you don't remember anything, but you got there. You don't remember the journey. You just took it for granted. And you just landed at home somehow, luckily. And we don't want to go through life like that. Because what you do now matters. Man, if you don't take anything away, what you do now matters. Following Jesus matters. Bringing heaven to earth matters. Everything that we do actually matters. Living in community matters. Giving away my stuff matters. Loving my neighbor matters. Paying attention to what's going on around me matters. Standing up for those who can't stand up for themselves matters. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. I just want to close just reading a small portion out of Revelation chapter 22, just as we see what the end looks like. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And just try to picture this in your mind. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I just want you to use your imagination of what this could look like. So we get this, we're getting this picture, and the Bible is almost done, and we know that this is the end that that John is writing about. And he says this. He says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its fruit, yielding its fruit every single month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no need of light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Kingdom language. Like, this is the not yet that we get to hope for. And what we do today matters. Let's pray together.